Isaiah chapter 39, verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy father hath laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God, behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. I just want to recap, if I may, just for a moment, just to see how we are in this great prophecy of Isaiah. In chapters 1 to 35, we really have in these chapters what we have generally in the Old Testament in relation to the nation of Israel and the Messiah. So we find in these first 35 chapters, we're introduced to Emmanuel and Emmanuel's land. Then we're introduced to Messiah and Messiah's kingdom. And so in our last study, we concluded chapter 35 with the characteristics of Messiah's kingdom. That's the first great section of this book. The third section begins at chapter 40 and runs through to chapter 66. And we notice that the whole tone changes. It's not now truth as revealed in the Old Testament, but truth as revealed in the New Testament. It's still the same person. It still has to do with Emmanuel, who is the Messiah of Israel. And chapters 40 to 66 set before us now the person of the Messiah. We find in chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah just brings him before us as the shepherd. When you come to chapter 63, we have brought before us there Messiah as the sovereign. As a shepherd, he's feeding, he's gathering, he's guiding. As a sovereign, he's coming up in the victory with all his enemies now made the footstool of his feet. Between those two points, chapter 40 and chapter 63, the prophet now gives us further pictures of the person of the Messiah. In chapter 42, he is my servant, says Jehovah. In chapter 49, he is the soldier, for his mouth is like unto a sword. In chapter 50, he's the scholar. with his ear open morning by morning. In chapter 53, he's the sufferer. And in chapter 61, he is the saviour. So you see, there's a different tone. We're in a different atmosphere when we come into this third section of this great book of the prophecy of Isaiah. You may have noticed that these 27 chapters, beginning at chapter 40, breaks up into three equal parts of nine chapters each. And it's easy to note where each of those nine chapters come to their conclusion. In chapter 48, we read, "There is no peace unto the wicked, says my God." Again in chapter 57, "There is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked." And that indicates to us that we have three equal parts, nine chapters to each part, each ending with no peace. So even when you get to the end of chapter 66, there's no eternal peace, not for the wicked. And as some have pointed out long before me, that of those 27 chapters, chapter 53 is the center chapter, the sufferings of the Messiah. A chapter that presents to us the repentance of the nation of Israel. And so that chapter just comes in the very center of the 27 books. And of course, if you begin at verse 13 of chapter 52, we find the central verse is verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions." And there we have the song of repentance on the part of Israel in a future day. Really interesting to observe this, that what we have then, when we come to chapter 39, or chapter 36 to 39, we have what I call the historical hinge upon these two great sections, open and close. What we find in chapters 36 and 37, we have incidents in the life of Hezekiah, king of Judah, relating to the Assyrian superpower. And so chapters 36 and 37, they look back. They look back at the power and influence of the Assyrian Empire, which was the superpower of the day when Isaiah is writing. When you go to chapters 38 and 39, that looks forward. For the end of chapter 39, we find Isaiah predicts the coming captivity in Babylon. And so we find that these four historical chapters, during incidents in the life of Hezekiah, king of Judah, present to us that link between these two great sections. And so we find that the great Assyrian power is going to give place to the Babylonian Empire. But as we see the end of chapter 39, that is still future when Isaiah wrote. So we got deliverance from Assyria. And then we have deliverance then in chapter 39 to the Babylonian Empire. We may just look at those few verses in chapter 39 for a moment. See, on what basis has God now declared through his prophet that the nation will be carried away into captivity to Babylon? Of course, Hezekiah had been sick and God healed him. As a result, these men from Babylon came with their presents. And when they came, Hezekiah showed them all his treasures, all that the fathers laid up before him. And everything which Hezekiah showed the Babylonian men, now says the prophet Isaiah, the day will come when all these will be taken into Babylon, your gold, your silver, your treasures, your sons and your daughters will all be taken captive away into Babylon. And so chapter 39 introduces us to that captivity that was to take place, with Babylon just standing in the wings, as it were, as the great superpower that God would bring upon the world stage. Chapter 40 opens up with these words, comfort ye my people. And so we find that when we come to chapter 40, we're introduced now to the deliverance from that captivity which is indicated in chapter 39. And so we find that with Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem being taken captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in the year 606 BC, chapter 40 tells us of that deliverance. And that's very interesting because, you see, the deliverance from the superpower, the Babylonians, will actually be effected when Babylon is gone and when Persia becomes the superpower, and Cyrus, king of Persia, will be the instrument that God uses to bring about the deliverance of Israel from their captivity. And so we find in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah how the decree went forth, and all the Jews in Babylon could return unto the land, unto Jerusalem. And so we find 50,000 or more went back into the land of Canaan. We know that this refers to, of course, that particular deliverance, because in chapters 44 and 45 of this book of Isaiah, God tells us, first of all, he tells us that Cyrus will be king of Persia. And under the rule of Cyrus, king of Persia, he will make a decree that people will have liberty to go back to the land. But more, God calls him my shepherd in chapter 44. In chapter 45, he tells us that he will be the means whereby the city Jerusalem will be rebuilt and the temple rebuilt. So we find in those two chapters, 44 and 45, the prophet Isaiah is setting out, will be under Cyrus, king of Persia, the people of Israel will be able to go back to the land, Jerusalem will be restored, the temple will be rebuilt, and once more, there will be a people in the land. So you see the connection between chapters 39 and 40. But let me stop for a moment, because it's something more than that. You see, whilst you're doing chapters 40 to 48, it's all about that initial return from their captivity into the land under Cyrus. When we come to chapters 49 to 66, it looks on to the ultimate deliverance of Israel, when the people will be gathered together as 12 tribes, and all Israel shall be saved, a nation shall be born in a day. And their ultimate deliverance is actually laid out for us in those chapters 49 through to 66. So it's very interesting to see how Isaiah, before ever these things took place, he sets out the picture for us. He describes the program of God for the ultimate deliverance of the children of Israel as a nation. And now as a nation of 12 tribes, they will become the foremost of all the nations of the world. Notice again, when you look at chapter 39 and 40, we find there is actually a long, long space of years, at least dispensationally. You see, in chapter 39, we have predicted the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, when Jerusalem will be treaded down by the Gentiles. Now that began in 606 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, described by Daniel as the head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar was the great world emperor, which put into motion what the Lord Jesus Christ describes in Luke 21 as the times of the Gentiles. Throughout the times of the Gentiles, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles. And so you see, in chapter 39, we have set before us the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 40, it brings us to the end of the times of the Gentiles. And the end of the times of the Gentiles will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Israel's Messiah King, and establishes his kingdom. And Israel is restored to her position. So you can see how interesting this bit of Isaiah's prophecy is, because it introduces us to the time to the Gentiles and brings us to the close of the time to the Gentiles, all within the space of chapter 39 and chapter 40. I just set that out for you because I thought it might be of interest to you to see how this great prophecy has before it now the ultimate deliverance of the children of Israel and the establishing of Messiah's kingdom in the earth. And so we see chapter 40, a very interesting chapter. You've really got 11 verses where we have preparation for the coming in of the Messiah. And from that, we find, or I should say, to verse 10, because in verse, the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11, we now learn something of the unfailing care of the Messiah as the shepherd who will feed and gather and guide. So from verses, the half, last half of verse 10 and verse 11, we're introduced to the unfailing care of the shepherd. His arm will rule for him, his reward will be with him, and his work before him. But then from verse 12 down to about verse 17, we have the unlimited power of Jehovah viewed as a creator. We read of all the waters of all the seas of the world held in the hollow of his hand. We find that he's measured out with the span of the very heavens. He would measure the dust of the ground. And so we have the unlimited power of the one who brought all things into being at the beginning. And then we find from verse 18 down to about verse 26, 27, we have the unrivaled glory of God. For who then is like unto me? We find that expression twice in that little section of the chapter. So from the unfailing care of the shepherd, the unlimited power of the creator, to the unrivaled glory of God. And the chapter concludes with the unwearied strength of the Lord. And so you see, from that standpoint, the chapter is a very important chapter and very interesting. But let's look at one or two things at the beginning. Against the background of those closing verses of chapter 39, and then if you can cast your mind forward to Psalm 137 to see the condition of the people at that time. They've been taken to captivity at Babylon. They've hung their harps on the willows and they sat down and wept. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That was the condition of the people in their captivity in Babylon. That which began the times of the Gentiles. It was to such a people Isaiah the prophet was sent. In chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. And so we have now a ministry of comfort brought to a people who suffered these long, long years. Of course, initially 70 years of captivity. And this is their deliverance from it. Initially, here in chapter 40 and the opening verses. What a tremendous comfort that would have been. The message of the prophet Isaiah, comfort ye my people. You see, behind that word comfort is just this. It means to breathe, to cause, to breathe again. And so God did that, did he not? Through Cyrus, king of Persia, the decree went forth that all the Jews could go back unto the land. And so God caused them to breathe again in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Of course, I did look off to a further time. After those years of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, God will cause the nation to breathe again. For Messiah will gather them together unto himself, and they shall look upon him, the one who was pierced, and they shall be established in Messiah's kingdom. So you see, there is comfort. And God is causing this people to breathe again. But then he says this, speak ye comfortably unto my people. That is, speak ye to the heart, is the meaning behind that simple expression. So you can see how the ministry of Isaiah came at a very important point in the history of the children of Israel. God caused them, was going to cause them to breathe again by bringing them out of their captivity. He was going to speak unto their heart. Well, what was the cause of their captivity anyway? In one word, disobedience. You can't but read the history of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for Israel has already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. But there was on both sides this awful disobedience. Disobedience to the word of God. And the result of their disobedience was this. They were carried away captive. That was the cause of it, disobedience. You see, as a practical note, obedience to the word of God is absolutely essential if we're going to enjoy the blessings of God. And these people had to learn the hard way that through their disobedience, which was willful, they suffered then those years of captivity. But then, says the prophet, speaking to the heart of this people. Well, what will the prophet say? Well, listen to the message. He says, look, he says, just rejoice in this after all. You see, all your conflicts, well, they've been brought to a conclusion. You see, your iniquity, that's been pardoned. God has dealt with the question of your sins. And so we find that this message that Isaiah brings to this people, first of all, tells us why they were taken away into captivity through disobedience. Now the message tells them that after all, their warfare is ceased. There's peace and their iniquity is pardoned. So now the great message for the heart of this people was peace and pardon. Of course, behind that word pardon is the idea that a price has been paid that satisfies the debt that was due. And so we find on the basis of the death of Christ at Calvary, not only have we been brought to blessing at this present time, Israel's future blessing will actually depend upon that great work accomplished by their Messiah when he was put to the cross at the place called Calvary. So then the message for the hearts of these people was one of peace and pardon. I suppose you ought to stop, did we not? Because surely there must be a lesson for us. And the great thing is this, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, peace has been made available. And we find that we can enjoy the peace of God. And that peace of God is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we can know the pardon of God. But our pardon, like Israel's in the future, will absolutely depend upon that great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he offered unto God at the place called Calvary. And so we find the second or the third section of the book of the prophet Isaiah is one that has a message of peace and of pardon. Now from verse 3 down to verse number 8, we're introduced now to the preparation of the people for the coming in of the Messiah. And it is this. We now have in these verses the reference to the ministry of John the Baptist. You'd have to read, of course, in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1, where the ministry of John the Baptist is actually recorded for us, but here is predicted. And the ministry of John the Baptist will be to prepare the people, for them to prepare a highway for the Messiah to come in. And yet, there is a background. He talks about all flesh being like the grass and the flower of the field that fadeth and withereth. But against that background, it says the word of the Lord shall stand forever. And so we have now not only the preparation of the people through the ministry of John the Baptist for the coming of the Messiah, we have the permanence of the Word of God. It shall stand, it shall be steadfast forever. And so we find that the message now to the people is not only their wars are finished and their iniquities pardoned, but now says the prophet, behold your God. Because now we find Messiah is introduced, and Messiah introduced from the standpoint of his deity, behold your God. And so we find from verse number 9 through 10 and 11, we have now Messiah, Israel's Messiah, their God, now viewed from the standpoint of his being a shepherd. We know, of course, only too well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a good shepherd. He said so. God said he's a great shepherd. The Apostle Peter said he's the chief shepherd. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in chapter 14, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. So we have that shepherd character of the Lord Jesus. It involved a feeding ministry. But of course, he will carry the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. He'll gather them in his arms and carry them in his bosom. And we have this gathering ministry of the shepherd. So he gathers up the lambs and for them to enjoy that comfort that can only be experienced when the Lord gathers them up in his arms. But then, of course, we have the guiding ministry of the shepherd. He will guide those that are with young. And so these opening 11 verses of this very interesting chapter brings before us actually the preparation for the coming of Messiah through the ministry of John Baptist. The fact that God has spoken a word of comfort, saying to the people, behold your God, his arm shall rule for him, his reward shall be with him, his work before him. And his work was just this. He would feed, and he would gather, and he would guide his people as the good and the great shepherd, as he's presented to us also in the other scriptures. And so we just conclude on this particular note, the greatness of the provision of God, the comforting message he brought to them through Isaiah the prophet, that they may be comforted in their day of trouble. And so we seek that God will bless his word to us again on this occasion.